Our sermon text this morning, Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Before I read, let's pray. O Lord our God, we come this morning needing guidance. We need the Paraclete, the Helper, who is the one who guides us into all truth. We have your truth before us. We have your holy word, but without the Holy Spirit, we are as dead, dry bones. And we need your Spirit to make us alive, to illumine our hearts and minds, that we would profit from the word preached this morning. God, by your Holy Spirit, transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and those that are flesh, God, would you prick them? Would you make us all sensitive, even those who profess faith in Christ, that your word would instruct us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. When's the last time you had a good aha moment? When something that you thought you knew very well shocked you that you didn't really understand how it was used? Now, things like this happen all the time. You know that hole in your spaghetti spoon? Do you know what that's used for? Because if you were to fit pasta through the hole in that spaghetti spoon, that's exactly one serving of pasta. Did you know that? That's why they put that there. Or maybe you're like me and your family has two cars and the gas cap in one car is on the passenger side and on the opposite car it's on the driver's side. And then you do two or three laps around the gas station trying to figure out which side of the car is the gas cap on. Do you know how you can tell? There's an arrow next to the gas symbol on the dashboard. It would save you a lot of gas if you just paid attention. But then, too, you know that feeling when you try to take shrink wrap or aluminum foil off of the roll and it keeps falling out of the box, and you would think, oh, if only there were tabs on the side that you could push in to keep the roll in place. There are. These aha moments usually come when something that is so commonplace to us, something that we think we know well, we see it in a new light. And we have that, why did I never think to use it in that way before? Well, you know, Paul's doing something like that with the law in the church in Galatia because he's writing to a church of predominantly Gentiles, but the error being committed in the church of Galatia and in the immediate context in the church at Antioch is that the Jews have the law all wrong. They'd lived in the church. They grew up in the covenant community, and they'd been immersed in the law. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees, you remember. Nobody knew the law better than him. But what Paul says to Peter in response to his conduct at Antioch when he separates himself from the Gentiles, he says, y'all have been using the ceremonial law in the wrong way. You think you know what it does, but you fundamentally misunderstand that the law has never been, whether moral or ceremonial, it's never been your way of climbing up, your ladder to climb to get to God. No, it shows you your need of God. You can't be justified by the law. The law points you to the justifier. The law points you to Jesus. That's the use of the law. And so I hope that we see in these verses this morning, 15 to 21, that we have an aha moment, that we realize with Paul and with the Galatians that justification and that being made right with God has never been about what you do, but what Christ does. It's very simple. That justification is not by works that you do, but it's based upon the work that Christ has done. It's very simple. But even the Jews could miss it. And so can you and I. So far from beating a dead horse, the justification by grace through faith doctrine that we're preaching here this morning is at the very foundation of the faith that we profess. And if we get it wrong, the whole edifice comes down, you understand. So I want to see us 2 points this morning. I want us to see that justification is by faith, or is by grace through faith and not by works. And we'll tackle the passage into two headings. In verses 15 through 16, you see the ground of justification. You see Paul expounds it. He says it like it is. Justification is not by works. It's through faith. So we have the ground of justification explained in verses 15 through 16. And then in verses 17 through 21, we see the results of justification by faith. Okay, Paul, we get it. We're not justified by our works. But now what do we do? What does our life look like if that's true? And Paul tells us in detail in verses 17 through 21. So our first point, the ground of justification. In verse 15, he tells us what the ground is not. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, you understand Paul's not saying that Jews are sinless and that only Gentiles are sinners, but he's using a common phrase that would have gotten tossed around in Jewish circles. Oh, those Gentile sinners out there. Gentiles, these uncircumcised pagans. We are the covenant people. We are the ones who have been entrusted with the promises. We are the children of Abraham. We are the faithful ones. And Paul says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners yet. Yet, even though we are the recipients of God's promises, even though we are the old covenant people of old who have been God's special and chosen people, even we know that we're not justified by our works or by keeping the ceremonial law, that Jews in the Old Testament were saved in the same manner that New Covenant saints are saved. It's always been by faith. It's never been by works. In the Old Covenant or in the New. He says, even we who you would think could be justified by works, after all, we have these elaborate sacrifices, we have the Paschal Lamb, we have all these holy and feast days, you would think that maybe we would be the ones who could be justified by human works, but he says, no. Not even we, the covenant people, are justified by works. We know better. And Peter should have known better. Because you see that verses 15 and 16 is really a commentary on what's gone on in Antioch. Now, commentators are divided. Did Paul say this in the presence of Peter and the Jews who were enveloped into his hypocrisy, right, in their breaking table fellowship with the Gentiles? Or rather, is Paul addressing the Galatians only in verses 15 through 21? Now, you can tell if you have an ESV version through the insertion of the subtitle, which is not inspired, that the ESV takes this as Paul is not saying these words in the presence of Peter and the church, but rather to the Galatians. And either way, either interpretation that you take, we realize that 15 to 17 is the commentary that he's telling it straight. That whether you're a Jew, or whether you've grown up in the covenant community, that you cannot rest in your badge of church membership. So children, this has a special application to you. Maybe you're like me and you grew up in the church. And you were baptized and you were catechized. You partook of the Lord. You were at every youth group event. You were at everything that the church was offering. And you can get really lazy and grow content and to say, well, I'm going to be saved because I'm a member of the church. No. No, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to be justified by faith, just like your parents are justified by faith in Christ. You can't rest contented in your covenantal privileges, because that's what the Judaizers and the Pharisees did. Do you remember their confrontation with John in the desert? They said, we have Abraham as our father. John says, God can make one of these stones a child of Abraham. It's not by circumcision. It's not by outward badges of righteousness that you try to rely in, but it's in faith. Because even Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The covenant people, you're not to rest content in your covenant privileges. You are to look in saving faith to the one to whom the covenant points. And so children, if you haven't professed faith, just remember that in your baptism, your parents made vows and God put his seal of ownership on you, and you, in that rite and in that sacrament, have an engagement to be the Lord's. Never rest content in your external membership in the church, but go deeper and look to Jesus and be justified by faith. That's the point of the covenant. The covenant doesn't save, but the content, the one to whom the covenant points, Jesus is the Savior. So we see that justification is not according to descent, verse 15, to physical ethnic descent, but nor is it according to works of the law, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ, Jesus, in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law. Do you see how he keeps coming back to that? It's almost cyclical. We're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. And by being justified by faith, also, we're not justified by works. He says it twice in one verse. And the works here, what are the works of the law? Is it the moral law, or is it just the ceremonial law? Now, some people go way off the tracks here, and they say, well, what Paul is saying is that you cannot be justified by the ceremonial law. And what he's addressing here specifically is the ceremonial law only, because the Judaizers were insisting upon circumcision and dietary laws. So they would say, well, because he condemns only the ceremonial law, that leaves room, doesn't it, that you can be justified by works or by obedience to the moral law. Big issue with that. Because Paul, though in the immediate context he is addressing the particular error of the ceremonial law, he's in no way leaving open the possibility that you and I can be justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. In a perfect world, you could be, if you were born sinless. But what's the problem? We're all born in trespasses and sins. We were born children of wrath, separated from God. A salt water spring, maybe there is such a thing, but can a saltwater spring produce so much as one droplet of pure water? No. So neither can you, born a sinner, ever offer to God a single perfect work that will be acceptable to him. Not by any works of the law, ceremonial or moral. And in Romans chapter 3 through 8, you see that Paul is riffing on the same language that he writes in that letter. In fact, he's writing these two letters, the letter to the Galatians and the Romans. It's supposed that he wrote them from the same location. So you can hear similar themes coming up. And he says in Romans chapter 3 that we're not justified by any works of the law. He says this, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, every mouth. Not just the Jewish mouth that receives the ceremonial law, but every mouth, and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by the works of the law, same phrase, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You see the referent there, the whole world. The whole world did not receive the ceremonial law, only the Jewish people. So when he says here that through the law we have knowledge of sin, and that all humanity is without excuse, he's talking about the moral law. And he says that through the moral law, or through works of the law, no human being will be justified. So there is no room for works. Paul's not just referencing ceremonial law here. He's referencing the whole of the law, ceremonial or moral. So we see what the ground of justification is not. It's not ethnicity. It's not your birth. And it's not through works. But what is the ground of justification? It's according to faith. Verse 16. But through faith in Jesus Christ. You see the importance of that. Through faith. Sometimes when we talk about faith, we can betray this idea that God justifies me because of my faith. And I don't mean to be pedantic here, but words are important. Does God justify you because of your faith, or does he justify you through faith? It's through faith. Because the justifying power is not in your act of believing, but the justifying power is Christ's perfect righteousness. His passively taking the wrath of God for your sins, and his actively keeping the law perfectly. And so you see that faith is the instrument that unites you to the justifying power of Christ. You are not justified because of your faith, but because your faith connects you to Christ in who is the just and the justifier, you understand. Faith is the instrument. Think of this illustration. Picture a door. Picture a door, and on the opposite side of that door is the righteousness that God requires of you. There's a problem. The door is locked, and there's only one key. And there's no Ace Hardware. You can't cut the key. There's no SWAT team. You can't kick the door down. That door is locked, and you don't have the key. But then God comes along, and he gives you the key. And then you unlock it, and then you walk into and you receive the righteousness of Christ that's on the other side of the door. That key is faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the righteousness of Christ. And if you've been given that key by God, what room is there for boasting? None. We can't boast in our faith. We can't say that God looked down the tunnels of history and he saw Steve Spinnenweber and said, he's going to have faith. I'll justify him or I'll elect him. No. He's given us the key. He's given us faith. So we are justified through faith, through the instrument of faith that God has given us, which unites us to Jesus Christ in his righteousness. Not even your faith is your righteousness, but your faith unites you to Christ. Isn't that amazing? That you and I would be groping around in the dark and we would never find that key. We didn't have the key in ourselves. We didn't fish it out of our back pocket. It was given to you. There's no room for boasting, but only praise. That's how you're made righteous. That's how you are made right with God. Only by Jesus. You've contributed nothing. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. You know these. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not even your faith is a work, but it is a gift from God given to you, so you would have access to Christ and his righteousness. So we've seen that the ground of justification is Christ's righteousness, his righteousness alone, and that God has given us the instrument to unlock that which is faith. But then, of course, the Judaizers object. They cause a stink, and they say, well, if salvation's by grace, well, then you have license to live any way that you want, right? No. No, Paul tells us what the justified life looks like in verses 17 through 21. So our first point, the ground of justification. Our second point, the results of justification. Now, more could be said, but I'm organizing it under 3 points. The first result of justification is that we tear down and we do not build back up. That we tear down and we do not build back up, verses 17 through 18. Now, verse 17 is tricky, the grammar here. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Now, the phrase, found to be sinners, is the linchpin for the verse. Depending on how you translate that clause, it colors the way that you translate the rest of the verse. And I agree with William Hendrickson that I think his sense of this verse is best, and I've paraphrased it. He says that if we, who are endeavoring to be justified in Christ Jesus through faith, are found to be sinners because of our refusing to abide by the Mosaic law. So found to be sinners is not that they're actually sinners, but that the Judaizers would say, you all are being sinners. The way of salvation has always been through works, and here you are saying that justification's by faith. Paul says, if we, in refusing to be justified in the way that the Judaizers say we ought to be, and rather we insist that we're going to be justified by faith, is Jesus a servant of sin? Because you know who we got this doctrine from. From Jesus. Jesus has told us, he's told me, he told Paul through a revelation, that justification is not through rigorous obedience to the moral or ceremonial law, but it's through faith in him. And so the Judaizers are saying that if you live this way, you're being transgressors. And Paul says, no, we're not. We're just doing what Jesus told us to do. Is Jesus a servant of sin? No, certainly not. For if Paul were to go back, if he were to double back and try to be justified by the law when God told him that you can't be justified by the law, then Paul would be a transgressor. He would be building back up that which the gospel tore down, the illusion of self-righteousness. The gospel was never your ladder, or the law was never a ladder for you to climb. You could never scale it. Rather, the law is a mirror to remind you of who you are and your need of a Savior. To remind you that you can't justify yourself by the law, but you need a justifier. You need Jesus Christ. Transgression is rebuilding that which Christ and his gospel has torn down. And he does this in a very sensitive way. In verse 18, he says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I'm a hypocrite because I'm saying that you can be justified by the law when I've preached already that you can't." He uses "I" here because he's trying to protect Peter. Because remember, what's prompting this? He's using Peter as the example because Peter had preached. No, it's not through the eating of clean or unclean foods. It's not the circumcision of the flesh that makes you right with God. But then what did he do in verses 11 through 14? He behaved as though circumcision and diet were necessary to be made right with God. So Paul, having already rebuked Peter and already using him as a negative example here, he's protecting him by using the first person pronoun, if I tear down or rebuild what I tore down, I'm a transgressor, I'm a hypocrite. Most of you were alive. I wasn't. But the fall of the Berlin Wall. Ronald Reagan, that famous speech, what was it? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. What if he came back 6 months later with a wheelbarrow, bricks, and mortar? You'd be astounded because this man had just preached. He had just talked about how wicked it was to trap people in West Berlin. He had talked about the restriction of freedom. And for him to go back and to rebuild that wall, which he had said to tear down, he'd be a hypocrite. And so would Paul and Peter. If they had received a gospel that says, no, there is no more wall between Jew and Gentile, but all are saved by faith through grace in Christ, that for them to go back and to insist on obedience to human standards, namely what the Judaizers were saying, would be to just entirely mess up what the law was really intended for. The law is not a ladder. It is a mirror. You can't scale it, but it shows you who you really are. So man's not justified by works of the law, and we mustn't live in a way that betrays our gospel message. So that's the first result of justification. We tear down and we keep it down. We don't build it back up. We don't live self-righteous lives that betray the gospel. But that the second consequence is what I talked about before, the paradox of the Christian life. That we die and we live. That we die to the law and we live in Christ. Look at verse 19. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." How do you die to the law through the law? How does that work? What Paul's getting at is he's saying, when I understood rightly what the law was meant to do, that it was meant to convict me of sin, to remind me of my need of a Savior, I died to try and making the law my means of being right before God. Through the law, through the right use of the law, through looking at the law and looking at myself in a mirror, I died to trying to live and be good enough. I died to rigorous law-keeping and thinking that I could justify myself by it. Through God's intended use of the law, I died to my misuse of the law. That's what he's saying. John Calvin, the three uses of the law. It reminds us who we are. The law restrains human sinfulness, and then it tells us how we're to obey God and how to please him. Sinful man can't be made right with God through keeping the law. He's been insistent upon that. And so he says, once I realized and once God gave me the eyes to see how self-righteous and how prideful I have been, I died to that life. I'm not the same man anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. The power of pride and sin no longer reigns in my life, but I'm a new creation. What does 2 Corinthians say? If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, or Colossians, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The law causes you to die. It causes you to die to any hope that you could do it yourself. And it causes you to look for life in the one who can and will do it if you look to him in faith. Jesus Christ. So we see the results of justification. We tear down, we do not build back up. We die to the law, but we then in turn live to Christ. Verses 20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We're dead to sin. We're dead to the illusion that we could do it. We're dead to sin. It no longer has dominion over us, but we live in faith to God. We live in faithful obedience to him. And everything that's good in you right now, on this side of your justification, is due only to Christ. You see the language of union here. I have been crucified with Christ. The power and dominion of sin has been broken. Christ's victory over sin, his resurrection from the grave, that was my resurrection. Christ's crucifixion on the cross, that was my crucifixion. I'm dead. My sin and that whole life is gone. It's passed away, and I'm a new man. I have the resurrection power, and the life I now live, I live in faith in Christ, in union with him, moment by moment, day by day. I couldn't keep the law before. Even though I thought I was, God was never pleased with it because it was always tainted and marred by my sin. But now that I'm united to Christ, God looks on my works. And not that I'm justified by them, but he smiles. Parents, you do this all the time. You put your children's finger paintings on the fridge. Not because they're 100% accurate, because sometimes mom will have green hair and sister is taller than dad or whatever else. But you love it. Now, is that drawing up there on the fridge in order to make them your child? No. It's because they're your child. You delight in it as an expression of thanksgiving and as they love you. And that's what we do. Go look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16 on good works. It's a beautiful chapter. Because I don't know about you, when did it hit you that perfection was expected, but that you couldn't ever give it? When did that crush you? I remember being 15, 16, and realizing, I'll never be perfect. And that's what God requires. What do I do? I felt utterly helpless. But then you remember that Jesus is the faithful friend of sinners, that he is our great helper, and that it's his righteousness, his perfection. Don't be crushed, Christian, but look to Christ. Look to his resurrection and his victory over sin, for you've died to sin with him through your union with him, and now you have resurrection power to live anew and to please him. So we've seen that we live in Christ and we live for Christ. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If all I needed was a kick in the pants to be better, then why did God send Jesus at all? If all that was needed was a little bit more effort on your part and my part, then sending Jesus was a waste. What does it accomplish? There is only one way of salvation, and you can't fulfill it. It's only through Christ, through his obedience, his dying, and his being raised to life. Salvation cannot be by works, because if it was by works, Christ died for nothing. There's no point in his coming. You just need to try harder. That's not the gospel. No, the gospel is that we were born trespassers and born in trespasses in sin, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. You're not good enough. And it's not through any works of the law. The ground of our justification is not anything that we do. It's not into the church to which we're born. It's Christ and faith in him alone. And we've seen here, far from encouraging licentiousness, far from encouraging sin, no, Christ is giving us the greatest incentive to obedience, thanksgiving. When somebody's been gracious to you, don't you just want to pour out your life to them? You see this trope in movies a lot. Somebody saves another person's life and they commit their lives to that person and say, I'll be your servant. It's a good picture of the Christian life. Have you committed yourself to using the law in the right way, to looking to Christ for your salvation and not yourself? You cannot be justified in yourself, but only in Christ. The law is a good thing. We use the law because it reminds us of who Jesus is. Use the law. That would be my encouragement to you this week. Use the law in its proper sense. Don't become so comfortable with it that we, like the Judaizers and like the Christians in Antioch, we forget what it's used for. It drives you to Jesus and inspires praise and thanks and obedience. Amen? Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you have chosen us in Christ, not for anything that we have done. It's not because of who we are. We have no badge of merit to which we can appeal. We have nothing in which we can boast. For even our faith that unites us to Christ is a gift that you have given. God, as we live in a land that misunderstands your law and misunderstands its purpose, give us clear hearts and clear minds that as we would use it, we would use it as a means of thanksgiving, that we would realize that you expect perfection and that we cannot give it, but that you've provided for it in Jesus, and that all you require of us is faith in him. So God, for those of us that have faith, would you strengthen it? Would you remind us to look to Jesus and never to ourselves? And for those that are outside of Christ, perhaps, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give them that key of faith, that they might unlock the righteousness that you require, that perfect obedience no less will do. God, we would see Christ this morning. Show him to us. Open the eyes of our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we might believe in him, serve you, love your law, love what it does, use it rightly, and look to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.